Every year, some friends of mine who are exceptional gardeners go and get fertilizer and worms and help me plant and take care of my little community garden in my backyard. And when they come back, there's a group of us who end up just dividing and conquering the land, which is like little tiny garden boxes. One person weeds, one person tills the soil, one chooses to plant, often me, and one waters. And we know what strengths and passions each of us bring, and together we make a plan as to who will do what task. Truthfully, though, not all of us want to do all the tasks or certain tasks. Sometimes we don't have the capacity to do said task, but we jump in to try and care for each other and ultimately care for the whole garden. Like, there was this one year a few years ago when I didn't have time to do any work to get this garden set up. So a friend who is in this group decided to take charge of the planting. After they planted the seeds and the seedlings, I found myself getting so annoyed with what they had done. And I can only describe it as like a chaotic placement of certain vegetables in the garden. It was more randomly scattered, like they just went, pah, let's see what happens. And it was definitely not organized in a meticulous way, which is what I like. But no one else in our group seemed to be bothered by it. I mean, these friends were the ones who were helping me out, and I was the one struggling to allow them to lead in this way. I struggled to just be grateful for what they were doing until I was reminded of the purpose of the garden in the first place. To help grow vegetables for all of us to just enjoy together. And the garden that year actually thrived. It was beautiful in its own unique way that I'm still trying to figure out what it looked like. I think it's actually, this whole garden imagery, I think is actually how we can act in our own lives. At times, we might find it hard to come under the leading of someone else. But in this Christian walk that we are choosing, sometimes there's something more beautiful being cultivated. In fact, I'd like to propose that this image of the garden might be a helpful metaphor for us to better grasp how Spirit-filled relationships could work within our own lives, showing us how we might best care for each other. And today, we're going to continue our sermon series in Ephesians and explore what Paul is wanting us to learn around this theme of Spirit-filled relationships. Over the last few 10 weeks or so, we've been learning what it might mean for us to walk in a way that embraces the new reality of being located in Jesus. Jesus has made us alive in him. And is thus asking us to walk in a certain way that is different from the rest of the world. And today, we'll briefly look at what I'll call three case studies that Paul outlines for us in this next section of the scripture. The first case study is marriage, the second one, family, and the third, work. You might think, for some of you, that these case studies don't really relate to you. But I believe that these actually speak to all of us and how we might consider to practice living as children of light who are filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to read our passage today, and it's a long one, and so I'm going to break it up for us as I talk through it so that we can figure out what each of those case studies are. And then after that, I'll pray for us. So here are the words from Ephesians 5, starting at verse 21. This we'll call our thesis statement. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Case study number one. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That was all case study one. Case study number two, starting in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's case two. Case study number three. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, do the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whatever they are, whether they are slave or free. And masters, will treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the guidance it provides for our lives. As we explore these verses today in these three case studies, may you and your spirit help transform our relationships with love, humility, and respect. Open our hearts and minds to understand and apply your truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Over these last few weeks, Paul, as we've gone through chapter 5, Paul has offered some ideas around what it might look like for us to live in this new humanity with Jesus. He argues and urges us to be imitators of God and to live a life of love just as Christ loved us. We then see Paul contrasting these behaviors of those living in darkness with those walking as children of light. And then, as we learned last week from Ryan, Paul emphasizes the importance of being filled with the Spirit, which leads to a life of worship, gratitude, and mutual submission. I think Paul's intent in this passage is to show that a spirit-filled life affects every aspect of our relationships. As Ephesians 5:18 serves as this driving force, it says this: do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit leads to mutual submission, singing psalms and hymns, giving thanks, and living harmoniously with others. And being filled with the Spirit is the catalyst for the instructions that we're actually going to explore today, because it transforms our interactions, leading to a lifestyle that reflects Christ's love and humility. This filling of the Spirit empowers us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, laying the foundation for healthy, Spirit-filled relationships. Before we move into our first case study, I also just want to preface an acknowledgement that this passage in the past has sometimes been used to justify harmful practices and hierarchical relationships. And I think these interpretations actually miss Paul's broader message of mutual submission and the transformative power of the Spirit as it works within us. Paul is not advocating for a rigid hierarchy, but a reciprocal relationship grounded in love and respect. So let's explore Paul's teachings of these spirit-filled relationships and how they play out in various contexts. Our first case study here is marriage, where mutual submission and sacrificial love are essential. Paul writes in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." And then in verse 25, we read, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, I know whenever I read that passage and that verse, that word submit just like goes off like a light and a beacon in my face. And I can feel myself like recoil in a little. And it sounds intense, and it sounds like it greatly minimizes the woman's voice. And I know that this is the type of language that has been used inappropriately to diminish women in general. It might make us want to push back a little and think, wait, Paul, you're way out of line here. There's this cartoon in an old edition from 1972 of the magazine Christianity Today, where Paul arrives at the gates of a town, and there are women with scowls on their faces holding massive signs that say, "Women, unite. Paul is a male chauvinist pig." And at the very bottom, we read Paul just saying, "I see you received my letter." I mean, given our context in today's culture, I totally agree that this is an acceptable picture and a cartoon for us. But maybe it actually begs a question for us to consider. We've been tracking with Paul so well, so why did he write this? And what is he trying to say to us? The truth is that if anyone in Ephesus were to have protested against Paul, it wouldn't have been the women. It would have definitely been the men. Why? Well, because Paul was undermining the cultural norm where men were absolute, complete, full authority in the home. The man had all the legal rights. He could do whatever he wished. The woman was not even viewed as a human then. So submitting for the wife was demanded, and it was actually expected of her. But for the husband was meant to love his wife. Paul suggests something so controversial, so radical, he actually elevates the woman and urges the man to love her, to treat her with love, to sacrifice for her. This is a profound call to sacrificial love, for husbands not to actually dominate, but to die for their wives. The sacrificial love mirrors Christ's love for the church and establishes a model for all our relationships where marriages, and I think friendships as well, should be rooted in self-giving love and humility. In fact, in verse 21, just before these verses, we read the actual call, this thesis statement, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here we see that Paul is urging both husbands and wives to submit to one another, to sacrifice for the other, or to maybe stand under the other. That's what this word really means in the Greek, to willingly place yourself under or rank yourself under someone else or something. This isn't a forced response. This isn't something that we just have to do because we need to. It's one that we choose to do willingly because we are filled with the Spirit and are choosing to be imitators of Christ in this way. Which ultimately means that we cannot stand under someone begrudgingly. One friend that I have even describes this posture of submitting as choosing to reserve judgment. Like, there are times in my life where I have reserved judgment outwardly and internally. I'm like, we'll see how you do. I'll submit to you. It's okay. And in fact, this is not what submission is. How do I stand under you and support you and sacrifice for you? my fiance Bria and I have begun wedding planning, which has been an absolute joy. It is a rough process. There's a lot of good conversation and a lot of hard ones. And in this process so far, we've had to willingly submit to the other as a way of saying, I know this matters to you, and I want to care for you well in this way. It's sometimes hard to maybe let go of the things that we want or the desires that we have, but we also get to show someone else that the relationship that we have matters more than the desires of the checklist. We also have different strengths, and she does a lot of exceptional things. And so I get to submit to the skill set that she has, and she will have to begrudgingly submit to the lack of skill sets that I have, trusting, though, that we both are doing the best that we can in the jobs and tasks that we have. I very easily could get upset and resent the fact that I have to submit my desires to Bria and the ones that she has. But who does that actually serve? Who does that help in the end? Reflecting on that picture and the image of the garden, how do we get to create something more beautiful together? Like I said earlier, this is setting the standard for all relationships, including our friendships. As someone who has been single for a very long time, I know how hard it can be at times to prioritize our friends' well-being over our own. But I believe that this verse calls us to live in a way that is different. Friendships thrive on the same sacrificial love. And this could mean being there for them, listening actively, and supporting them in times of deep, deep need. No matter our relationship status, we get to sacrifice for others well. We get to willingly stand under others, and we get to submit to one another. And my deep desire here in both marriage and friendship is that it is reciprocal, that it is mutual for the benefit of all, for the beauty of what may come for all. Having looked at this sacrificial love in marriage, let's explore case study number two, the family. This is another vital area where spirit-filled relationships are crucial. Family relationships are where many of us first learn about love, respect, responsibility. Paul's instructions to families in Ephesians provide a blueprint for how we can nurture these relationships in a spirit-filled manner. We read in chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And in Ephesians 6, 4, we read, "Fathers and mothers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord." These verses emphasize mutual respect, nurturing within the family unit, which is another controversial and radical request that Paul is making. Culturally, the child just does as the father wants, the child doesn't really matter, and the wife did most of the caring and nurturing, and yet we see Paul wanting this family unit to be unified in a new way. As we read in verse 2 of chapter 6, Paul references the fifth of the Ten Commandments, saying, "Honor your father and mother." And we can see this in Deuteronomy especially. Children were already meant to honor their parents, to obey them, and to listen to them. Honor is really about this idea of giving weight to something. And so as children, we get to give weight to our parents. I say we because we are all, in fact, children of parents. We get to give weight to our parents' boundaries, to their requests, to their advice. And as we obey or give honor to, we also submit to them in a way. When we are little children, we follow through on this commandment of obeying. And while recognizing as adults now, we must learn how to give appropriate weight to the things that our parents are telling us. When I was under my parents' roof, which is a phrase that they used with me all the time, I was meant to do what they specifically wanted. And being the disobedient and tenacious child that I was, I rarely listened. I remember a few times even they would tell me, don't do X, Y, and Z, because you will regret it when you're older. And then I chose to not follow through and not listen to them. But now, as an adult, I sometimes actually wish that I had listened to them, that I had obeyed their boundaries, the things that they had asked. What I thought was filled with punishment and restriction was actually filled with good experiences on their part and a helpful care. So now when I have the opportunity to take my friends' kids out on walks and care for them, I hope they obey and listen to the instructions I'm giving them as it is for their safety. I care for them deeply, and so I want to help teach them well. Parents should long for their kids to learn the skills necessary to make it through this world. And one of the greatest things that I think parents get to have with their children is to help them understand and experience Jesus by teaching his ways, which is what we read in the scripture. Through nurture and safety and play, the littlest child can actually experience Christ in a new way, understand who Jesus is because of it. And instead of the children being treated as nothing, growing in anger as they grew up, that they must do exactly what their parents said all the time, this posture that parents are to have help bring respect and love and care to the whole family unit. I think that when both parents and children appropriately stand under each other out of respect and love, the entire relationship actually becomes happier and healthier. Though the parent is the authority when the child is young, when mutuality is in this way is offered, the child begins to experience love in a new way. This family dynamic that Paul describes here, I believe, can also be applied to our friendships, to our lives. Just as parents are to nurture their children, we get to nurture and support our friends, creating a safe and encouraging environment. In friendships, we are called to respect and nurture one another. And this involves offering support and encouragement rather than causing frustration and harm. By respecting and nurturing our friends, we help them grow both spiritually and personally. So we've looked at two case studies from the sacrificial love, the nurturing bonds of family. So let's move into our last case study, where spirit-filled relationships make a significant impact: the workplace. Our work relationships are another area where the principles of mutual submission and respect can transform interactions. Paul's guidance to slaves and masters in Ephesians 6 provides a valuable lesson for how we can approach our professional relationships with a spirit-filled mindset. Paul writes in verse 7 of chapter 6, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people." And then later in verse 9, it reads, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." These verses here call for sincerity, for respect, for fairness in working relationships. Here we see Paul is talking about the relationship between slaves and masters. What Paul is not doing is endorsing the institution of slavery, but rather addressing yet another cultural norm. We might suggest that through the revelation of Christ within Paul, Paul is sneakily starting a change in the culture, but suggesting that this new way of life and living is the way of Christ. Urging those of us actually who walk this Jesus path to think about how we might consider and treat those who we would say are below us. Once again, slaves were nobody, just like women, just like children. They were not cared for. They were not treated well by their masters. And so the call for slaves to be obedient and sincerely serve was not uncommon knowledge. The shift in this begins as Paul tells the masters to treat slaves in the exact same way. So slaves, serve your masters, that's fine. But masters, serve your slaves? For the people in Ephesus, I'm sure this is what started to begin to feel like an absolute outrageous claim. But Paul reminds everyone that we all serve under the great master, God. We are all called to serve and are all under God. And God doesn't see a difference between human master and human slave. Well, let's for a moment think about how this works in our context of workplace. In the old model of work years ago, it used to be that the boss was up here and was in charge of all of the employees, jokingly called sometimes the peons, who would do their bidding. And in many spheres, this is still the norm. However, in some of our businesses and other cultures, we've seen a shift in how bosses get to interact with their staff and their team. It's no longer this top-down approach, but a bottom-up, a lifting-up approach and mindset. As leaders, we want to see our staff be lifted up, be supported, be served, because they are the ones doing so much of the good work. We get to celebrate them, and we get to care for them. We've even given this a name in the past number of years called servant leadership, helping us understand what the role of leading can look like and how it may help us all flourish in a more beautiful way. This form of leadership requires humility, empathy, and authenticity. And it forces us yet again to put others first. Leaders choose to stand under their team to care for them. And hopefully in doing so, the team still chooses to mutually stand under their leader. Here at 10th, I've had the privilege of witnessing so many individuals choosing to use this language of, I submit to you, which is always a weird thing to hear at work, but in a way of saying that their posture was, no matter my feelings, I'm choosing to trust you. I'm choosing to suspend judgment. I'm choosing to stand under you, to support you in this. And the beautiful part of what I've noticed and what I've seen is the number of times it's actually been someone categorized as a leader on our team, caring for their team. Whether it is in the workplace, or within our own community, this desire to wholeheartedly and sincerely serve each other is key to cultivating a beautiful community. And I think when it comes to friendships, we get to offer the same mentality, sincerely serving each other as if we are serving Christ. It doesn't matter what role we play, we get to practice this walk more and more and more. Ultimately, this means demonstrating respect and fairness in our interactions and fostering an environment of both mutual trust and equality. I think over those three case studies, if there's one thing that you can take away, is that I believe mutual submission is the foundation of spirit-filled relationships. I think this truly is the beautiful practice of what it looks like for us to imitate God and be children of light. As we are filled with the Spirit, we choose to submit to one another, choosing to stand under each other as a way to prop the other up. There's no dominance over, there's no power differential or power over, there's just love, respect, and service. Now, this doesn't mean that we blindly submit in all things. I'll say if your spouse or your parent or your employer are creating an environment that goes against God's will, which could be unsafe and harmful, please do not just blindly accept it and submit. This is not that mutual submission that we're talking about here, but the minimizing and diminishing of the people that Jesus loves so dearly. But by truly submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, we build a unified community characterized by sacrificial love, by mutual respect, and by sincere service. As a thought exercise, I often think and wonder what the world might look like if all of humanity lived in this way specifically. If we lived in this way for each other, would we all feel supported? Would we all feel cared? Seen? Would we feel known, loved, valued? Would we be interconnected in a healthy way? Would we still feel alone and lonely? Would we struggle through our different areas in our own life? How would our mental health challenges be? Would there be financial burdens in the same way? Would we be strengthened by one another and really choose to live in harmony? I have become a little bit of an optimist, and so I ask those questions in my heart, just keeps wanting to be like, yes, 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 yes. And I feel like this is the beautiful picture that we get to trust in when we live in this manner. This isn't easy. And so when we find that submission is difficult, maybe we can look at Christ's submission to God as the ultimate example for us. Philippians 2 highlights Christ's humility and obedience, setting this standard for how we should relate to one another. Just as Christ submitted to the Father's will, we are called to reflect, to submit to one another in our relationships. So may we choose to reflect Christ's character by embodying mutual submission through love, respect, and service, and thus hoping to create a community that honors him well.